Start off in the book of Titus. If not, go to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. This morning, I told you a story about some ladies that had let their kids burn up because of they decided they were going to party instead of taking care of their kids like they're supposed to. They sat around, they were talking about having a drink, and they got talking about it long enough to where they decided to go ahead and do it. And it just goes to show you the way the country's going down just as far as mothers and are and the thoughts there and the women. In general, just things are a lot different. One of the big things now, I mean, it's just with sex is just sex sells, and everything that you do, everything that a person does when they try to sell something, they've got to use a woman with it somehow, and everything they try to portray as something that's good and fun, they've got to try to put women in it somehow, and the reason they do is because they know that sex sells. And I watched a story or a program the other day about the whole sex revolution from the 50s to the 60s, 70s, and 80s and 90s, and it's just incredible the things that started through all that in the 60s and 70s. They began to just open it up, having just anything goes and anybody with anybody, and changing back and forth and all that stuff. And what started, when that started happening, the divorce rate began to just skyrocket in America in the early 70s. And as the divorce rate began to skyrocket, Hollywood grabbed a hold of that, and they didn't want it to be slow down any. And so what they did is they started coming out with movies about divorce and how you can go on. You know, you remember that show that came out called Kramer versus Kramer and all that stuff, and you just get in the middle of those stories, and you look at how the media came through there, and the whole the revolution there, and once it got going, had to do with the this underground music that they called it, and this was a secular program, it wasn't a Christian program, so they were just talking, and it had this guy on there, and he was talking about this underground music, and what it was at gay bars and those things, and this different type of music. And as this sex revolution started, and they started switching partners, getting divorces, they were getting this underground music, and they became big hits, and that's where disco came from, was this underground music. And there was a group came out, and this guy was talking about them, and he was laughing, because what he was saying was, he said, what's so funny about this whole issue is, he said, traditionally, he's still America, he said, about the home, it's about the family. He said, but you got mamas and daddies that's going out there buying these records of these guys, he said, that's playing right now, and they were called the Village People. And I know y'all remember them, and he's sitting there laughing, he's talking about this song that they sung called At the YMCA, and he was telling what that song was actually about, and that the American home didn't know anything about it, but they were sitting there putting in their kids, and how this the music went with it, Hollywood went with it. And then into the 80s, it became a big downturn because of sexually transmitted diseases, STDs. And AIDS came out, and it just stopped everything. And everybody was scared to death. And people were getting diseases. They didn't know what to do. They didn't know what to think. So Hollywood came out with another movie called, and I don't remember the name of it, but Angie Dickinson played in it. It used to play policewoman, I remember, when I was growing up. And she had just had this little fling there and had transmitted a disease. They had a movie about that. They began to start trying to tell everybody it was okay, And then that's when condoms came out in the late 80s. It became a big rush. Told everybody, don't worry about it. Everything's fine. By the time the AIDS thing was that far along, it was people were getting immune to it. In the 90s, it started back again. And it's just one of those things. It's just amazing as you sit there and watch this secular program and how everything just works and what, you know, what's against us and how Hollywood decides what we think and how we act and how we dress and all those things. It goes on. And this morning as I was reading those letters there about these women and about them leaving their kids at home and all that stuff, I just got thinking about women. And just gonna, let me read this about some quotes from some men in the country here about their mothers. John Quincy Adams said, "All that I am, my mother made me." Abraham Lincoln said, "All that I am or hope to be, I owe to my angel mother." Dwight L. Moody declared, "All that I have ever accomplished in life, I owe to my mother." Napoleon was would that be sage? Is that a word? Sage? Teachers, help me. Ain't like sage rust or something. I don't know. Napoleon was one of them when he said, "Let France have good mothers, and she will have good sons." Andrew Carnegie frequently acknowledged the tender interest and influence of his mother. Benjamin West declared, "A kiss from my mother made me a painter." Henry Ward Beecher once said, "The memory of my sainted mother is the brightest recollection of my early years." President McKinley provided in his will that, first of all, his mother should be made comfortable for life. Garfield's first act after being inaugurated President of the United States was to stoop and kiss his aged mother who sat near him. Julia Ward Howe, when 91 years of age, said, "We talk of 40 horsepower. If we had 40 mother power, it would be the most wonderful force in the world." And mothers make a difference in children's lives, and they need to make a difference. That's what they're supposed to do, is make a difference in their kids' lives. And what I want to preach about tonight is I just want to preach about women and their responsibilities and some bad examples of women in the Bible. And just want to just hit on it for a little while tonight. In Titus chapter 2, we're going to start here, and it says this. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, and to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed." Now in Titus chapter 2 there, as Paul is talking to Titus and saying this is some of the responsibilities of women. And it's not just mothers here, but it's women. And that they're, what they're wanting to do is they're wanting to teach these younger ladies. So you have a responsibility not only to your husbands, ladies. You have a responsibility not only to your children, but you have a responsibility to other people's daughters. And your the way you act, the way you carry yourself, the way you think, the way you talk, everything about you, you are showing them. You're either giving them an excuse to act a certain way, or you are showing them how a lady is supposed to act, how a woman is supposed to carry herself. And it says there that they to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now again, just to preface the message, I just want to say this. First of all, I don't think that a woman's not right with God if she don't stay home with her kids. That's not what I'm saying. I know that women, in Proverbs, she was a working woman and she was a virtuous woman. The Bible talks about in the New Testament about Lydia, who was a seller of purple. She was a hard worker. Talked about her in a good manner. And the fact is this, sometimes you have to have a career, sometimes you have to work just so you can make ends meet. But what I will say is that does not excuse you from the responsibilities that God's given and God's laid upon you as a woman that you have to do. And so even though that you do have to do those certain things, if you're a mother that gets to stay home, then you ought to count your blessings. There's a lot of things that you don't have to deal with that a lot of ladies do have to deal with. But either if you're at home or if you're working, either one, or retired or getting ready to work or whatever it is, you have a responsibility as a lady, as a mother, to do some things in your life as a Christian. It says to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And first of all, let's look over in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. When I went through the book of 1 Timothy in Sunday school, we hit on this. And I talked about this, about the women here. If you'll notice, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, that Timothy says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And he goes down here to talk about the men in verse 8. He says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere. And so what he begins off in chapter 2 is he begins to deal with men. In verse 9, he begins to deal with women. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Now look over in chapter 3. As he finishes with the women there in chapter 2, he starts in chapter 3 and he says, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. And he begins to deal with a bishop. That's a pastor, an overseer, a leader there. He begins to deal with them and tell them some things that they're supposed to do and how they're supposed to act. And he goes on down in verse 8 to deal with deacons. He says, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not giving much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. And he goes on to deal with these the deacons there, and then the deacons' wives, he deals with those. And then in verse 14, he begins to tell you why he wrote those two chapters. That exhortation that you dealt with a man and a woman and a preacher as a pastor and a deacon. And if you notice there, what you have is you have a church. That's what you have. And he says there in verse 14, he says, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And what he's saying is this is the way that you conduct yourself in the house of God. Now, if he's dealing with a person as a house, the house of God is that person that still deals with them and they're still as far as in the church, Jesus Christ. Or if it's talking about a local assembly that Timothy is supposed to be trying to get together here, he's talking about a bishop, deacons, men and women. And the point about all this is that each person got dealt with and each person begins to deal with their own problems. In other words, it's not my job to look over at a lady and say, you need to act like this and you need to do this and you need to do that. It's not a woman's job to sit there and talk about a deacon and he's supposed to do this and do this. It's the deacon's job to read that verse and to deal with himself on how he's conducting himself if he's a deacon, if he's doing what a deacon ought to do. A pastor or a bishop there, is his job is to stand there and look to see, am I doing these things that a bishop is supposed to be doing? And a man in the first part of chapter 2, he's supposed to be doing some certain things. It's his job. If you're a man in this church, you should be looking at chapter 2 and saying, hey, am I doing these things? Am I doing this? Am I doing that? And a lady, if she's in this church here, she's supposed to look at chapter 2 down here in verse 9. Let's start looking here at what it says. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed in Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in the faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Because of Eve, God shows over there one of the things that happened with Eve there. He put her, the woman, under the man. She was going to be in subjection to the man. And that's the way God decided to put this stuff. Eve got in the middle of that thing and she messed Adam up by talking to him and trying to get him to do something that he wasn't really wanting to do. And, I've heard preachers before say that ERA stands for Eve Ruined Adam. That's what it stands for. It messed up the whole human race. But in 1 Timothy chapter 2, what you find is you find some things and some ideas that a woman is supposed to try to do as far as becoming a godly woman. And I went into all that during Sunday school, so I'm not going to get back into it. But there is a thing there where a woman needs to adorn herself with modest apparel, shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array. And the point of that is that when you're becoming, trying to be godly and you're trying to show yourself as a godly lady, you're not supposed to let this broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly ray be what makes you look like you're godly. Now you get on TBN or something like that and you see these ladies on there and it seems like the more jewelry they got, the more right with God that they look like they are. And this don't have anything to do with what he's saying. Don't do this as opposed to it's a taboo. You don't do it because it's taboo. He's saying don't be doing this as a means to show your godliness. That ain't what you're trying to do. If you want to show your godliness, it's through modest apparel. It's with shamefacedness and it's with sobriety. And he said that's what women professing godliness have with good works. Now, I say all that is just a preface so you'll understand tonight that I'm not sitting here telling you how you're supposed to live, how you're supposed to dress, how you're supposed to act, if you are acting a certain way, if you're not, if you're supposed to wear makeup, if you ain't, if your dress is too short, too long, too tight, too loose, too easy to see through, all that stuff. That's not what I'm up here to do. Here's what I'm saying. It's your job as a woman. It is your job as a lady to make sure these responsibilities that God has given you, that you deal with them yourself. You deal with God, you talk to God, and let God deal with you and clean you up just as God wants to clean you up in the order that He wants to clean you up in, just like He does with anybody else that's in the church. Now, the first woman that I want to talk about tonight, turn over to the book of 2 Kings. The book of 2 Kings and get 2 Kings. Chapter 9. 2 Kings chapter 9. Second Kings chapter 9 and get Ezekiel chapter 23 and Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah 4 and Ezekiel chapter 23. Ezekiel, Jeremiah chapter 4 and Ezekiel chapter 23. And what we're doing here is we're looking at some things here that to show what this stuff is for. In Ezekiel chapter 23, Ezekiel 23, look at verse 40. And God sent the prophet down here and he's talking about these different ladies here. He's using them as an example, Ahola and Aholibah. And as he gets down here in verse 40, and he's saying that, you know, you're going to have this judgment coming on you, and I don't care what you do or who you try to get to help you, or what you do to try to get somebody to help you. And what he's doing is he's describing how these ladies are trying to get these people to come to help them. And in Ezekiel chapter 23, verse 40, he says this, "And furthermore, that ye have sent for men to come from far, unto whom a messenger was sent, and lo, they came." Now look what it says, "For whom thou didst wash thyself, painted the eyes, and deckest thyself with ornaments, and settest upon a stately bed and a table prepared before it, whereupon thou hast set mine incense and mine oil. And a voice of multitude, being at ease, was with her, and with the men of the common sort were brought, Sabaeans from the wilderness, which put bracelets upon their hands, and beautiful crowns upon their heads. Then I said unto her that was old in adulteries, Will they now commit whoredoms with her, and she with them?" And what you see there is these ladies here, they're dressing that way, they're looking that way for a reason. They're trying to get the attention of those men to fight for them. And they're trying to show them some things and be a certain way because they feel like they need some help. God's telling them, look, it don't matter what you do. You ain't getting no help. That's what He's saying there. But what you find out is that's what those things are for. Now again, I'm not telling you not to wear makeup. I don't think over there in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that it's telling you not to put makeup on your face. What I'm saying is this, that's not what's going to make you godly. And there are some things that you can put on your face and some ornaments that you can put on, some ways you can dress that not only don't show godliness, but it messes up what other people look at you and think. You mess up young ladies. You mess up young men by looking at you. And there's a balance there. There's a place there where you need to draw the line. Now look over in Jeremiah chapter 4. In Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 30. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 30. He says, "And when thou art spoiled, what wilt thou do? Though thou clothest thyself with crimson, though thou deckest thee with ornaments of gold, though thou rentest thy face with painting, in vain shalt thou make thyself fair. Thy lovers will despise thee, they will seek thy life. For I have heard a voice as of a woman in travail, and the anguish as of her that bringeth forth her first child, the voice of the daughter of Zion, that bewaileth herself, that spreadeth her hands, saying, Woe is me now, for my soul is wearied because of murderers." Now again, you see there the importance of this, of this ladies that they're acting this way is to try to get attention, trying to control these men and trying to take, trying to get them to do some things. And he's saying that you're going to do it in vain. Now look over in 2 Kings chapter 9. 2 Kings or get 1 Kings 21 and hold your place there in 1 Kings 21 or 2 Kings 9. 1 Kings 21. All right, let's go ahead and read 2 Kings 9 first. 2 Kings 9, and what's going on here is the judgment of Jezebel is beginning to happen. And as Jezebel knows they're coming to get her, she begins to try to throw herself on the mercy of this man. And what she's trying to do is show this look of being sorrowful. She decks herself, she paints herself up to try to get some sympathy from this man. And in 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 30, it says this, "And when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it. And she painted her face and tired her head." And I guess what that means is, it says, "And she looked out a window." I mean, I guess she just got that look of, oh, you know, I guess. And she just got this look. She's wanting some sympathy. It says, "And looked out at a window. And as Jehu entered in at the gate, she said, 'Has Zimri peace, who slew his master?'" She's trying to scare him. And verse 32, it says, "And he lifted up his face to the window and said, 'Who is on my side? Who?' And there looked out to him two or three eunuchs. And he said, 'Throw her down.'" That's what he thought about her tired head and that painted up face. It's going to be in vain, just like it was in Jeremiah and Ezekiel. But the point again is the reason that she painted her face and turned her head and acted soft and delicate was why? So she could get sympathy of a man and get the attention of a man. And that is, folks, when you start getting too far with this stuff, that's what you begin to look for. That's what you're trying to get a hold of. You're trying to get attention from men or young boys. And you'll see quite frequently other ladies begin to get mad at women that dress that way. It's really quick, and they'll be pointing them out before a man will be pointing out about how bad they dress and how they act or how they look. Now, 2 Kings 9 there, that's the way Jezebel looked. And that's what she was doing. And Jezebel typifies American women today. That's what they try to do. That's what their job is to do. Now, also what Jezebel did, though, was another thing that women do today. And as a woman, you don't need to do this. And that is to try to control your husband. And Jezebel controlled her husband and told him that he was in charge when she was doing it. Look over in 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 7. And this is when Ahab there, he didn't get that vineyard that he wanted of Naboth. And Jezebel says this in verse 7. "And Jezebel, his wife, said unto him, 'Dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry.'" You know what she's saying? She's saying, "You're the king, ain't you? Get up and be the king. Ain't you the king? What are you doing laying down here? You are the king. You are the king." And then she turns around and says, "I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth." Who was really the king? Ahab was. Jezebel was. She's controlling Ahab and trying to make him feel like he's in charge. And you got women that would never, ever go over their husband and tell them something wrong or try to correct them or try to do anything wrong, but they control them behind the scenes. The way they act, the way they talk, the ways that they need things to be, and they'll try to control them, they'll try to take care of them at the same time acting like he's the hero. And that's the way Jezebel was. Jezebel was like that. She tried to control things. And look over in Proverbs chapter 7. Along with Jezebel, this talking about painting up your eyes and all that stuff and the way you look like a harlot. Proverbs chapter 7. These are some more characteristics of this type of a person. Again, ladies, I'm not getting on to you for makeup. I'm not getting on to you for the tanning bed. I ain't getting on to you for none of that stuff. Honestly, I'm not. I'm just giving you some stuff, thinking about those women this morning and thinking about how America's trying to change ladies. And there's just a balance and there's just a spot that you need to stop at. In Proverbs chapter 7, look at verse 10. Says this, "And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle a heart." Attire of an harlot. That means she was dressed bad. She was dressed like a harlot, like a streetwalker, like a prostitute. She was dressed that way. And the norm today in America is to dress that way. That's the way you're supposed to dress. And then it says in verse 11, talks about her. This is the way she is. "She is loud and stubborn, and her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. She caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face, that's the opposite of shamefacedness, with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me this day have I paid my vows. Talks about having her bed decked with coverings, and just goes through there. And then in verse 21 it says, with her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. And then it says down here, in verse 26, for she hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. And what happens is you get a woman like that that knows how to look, knows how to act, knows how to talk, knows how to smell, knows what to say, knows what to do. And you look in this Bible and see all any of the greatest men we look at in this Bible, and you see what happened to them. A woman messed them up. A woman messed them up. Even David, that I was bragging about today, that a man was a man after God's own heart. And women that know that, know how to handle that stuff, they do that. Look over in 2 Kings. Look back in 2 Kings chapter 11. 2 Kings chapter 11. I'm sorry, let's get 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 11. David messed up. David said he sinned. David asked for forgiveness for his sins. God put away his sin. Not one time did God ever act like David didn't sin. Not one time did David ever act like David didn't sin. But at the same time, there was a woman that was had as much to do with this as David did. Look in verse 1. It says, and it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. I believe Bathsheba knew what she was doing. I believe she knew David was looking. I can't prove that out of the Bible, but I know this. She wasn't being discreet enough if a man from another house can stand on his roof and be able to look down there and see all that stuff that's going on. And she caused David to yield, just like over there in Proverbs chapter 7. David was wounded. He messed up the whole house of Israel, messed up his kids from there. There was a judgment brought on the house of Israel because of David, all because a woman decided she was going to expose herself. She was going to expose herself. Ladies, you don't need to expose yourself. You don't need to be showing too much skin. And but I'll tell you why, because it turns men on. That's why. In book right here, 2 Samuel, you see David. You know what David's doing? David got turned on. And women that know what they're doing, how to act, how to walk, what to show, that's what they do. That's not a woman professing godliness. All right? That's not a woman professing godliness. And you take Jezebel and all the different things that she did, the way she looked, the way she dressed, the way she talked, the way she was in control and trying to do things, that's not a Christian. That's not a Christian woman. That's not the way a Christian is supposed to act. You say, well, how's a Christian woman supposed to act? Dr. C.I. Schofield, got Schofield's Bible, was a great man, great preacher, great teacher, had this prayer that his mother, when she was dying, prayed. It says, Dr. C.I. Schofield's mother's dying prayer. She and her husband were believing Christians and worshipped in the Protestant Episcopal Church. From the dying mother's lips came a prayer heard by the husband and other members of the family that the new arrival might become a preacher of the gospel. Her dying request was kept a secret, and only after Cyrus had become a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and received a definite call to devote his life to the Christian ministry was he told of this touching prayer, which was so graciously answered. He remembered from his earliest childhood that his father read the Bible to him and to the family. Thus, in his young life was sown the precious seed of the Word of God and was an answer to his mother as she was dying. You say, what is that? That is a lady that knows how a Christian's supposed to be and how she's supposed to be acting in front of her kids. Now, turn over to Esther, the book of Esther. The book of Esther, and we're talking about you being an example to others, and about things that you do as a lady. Not only are you going to influence them in the wrong way, you can influence them in the right way. There's ways you can act, there's ways you can talk, there's ways you can be, there's things you can say, the way you dress, the way you look. Everything about you can make young ladies want to be like you. And as for a good thing, or you can make them want to be like you and give them an excuse to be the way they want to be. You've probably got women that have tried to talk to their daughters about how they dress. Wouldn't it be a shame if they brought your name up as a reason to dress the way they wanted to dress? Wouldn't that be bad? Wouldn't you feel bad as a woman if another woman is having to deal with stuff like that right there? Look in the book of Esther, Esther chapter 1. Esther chapter 1, verse 11, it says this. It says the king was merry in verse 10. He's having a party and he decides he wants to bring the queen out. Just like, you know, men do with his car. Look at his car. It's a good looking car, ain't it? And he's doing that with his wife. Going to bring her out, show her out in front of all the guys there. And it says this, to bring Vashti the queen before the king with the crown royal, to show the people and the princes her beauty, for she was fair to look on. So you got this big king here. He's bragging in front of all of his buddies. And he's sitting there acting like he's such a big man. He's bragging on his wife, what a beautiful woman she is and how good the queen is and all this stuff. And he says, you know, hey, matter of fact, won't y'all just go get her? So they send somebody to come back. You know, I just imagine whispering in his ear, she ain't coming. Huh? She ain't coming. Well, why ain't she coming? He said she don't want to. She ain't going to be put on display. And he's sitting there, he's looking at his buddies. His buddies look at him, and that's embarrassing to him. That's embarrassing. And he sits there and he says, and it says, but the queen Vashti refused to come at the queen's commandment by his chamberlains. Therefore was the king very wroth, and his anger burned in him. And the problem here is that Vashti, with this undermining authority and this rebellion and pride and stubbornness to her husband, not only does it make her husband look bad, which happens if a lady acts that way, and not only does it make him feel bad and make him want to do something to it, also affects other women. Look at this. Look down in verse 16. And it says, verse 15, the king's asking him what we ought to do. He says, what shall we do unto Queen Vashti according to law, because she hath not performed the commandment of the king Ahasuerus by the chamberlains? And Memucan answered before the king and the princes, Vashti the queen hath not done wrong to the king only, but also to all the princes and to all the people that are in all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus. For this deed of the queen shall come abroad unto all women, so that they shall despise their husbands in their eyes, when it shall be reported that King Ahasuerus commanded Vashti the queen to be brought in before him, but she came not. Likewise shall the ladies of Persia and Media say this day unto all the king's princes which have heard of the deed of the queen, thus shall there arise too much contempt and wrath. You know what you're going to do? You're going to affect other women by how you act. You stand around and you gossip and talk and all that stuff. You know what you do? You create an atmosphere for other people to do the same thing. You dress a certain way. You create an atmosphere for other ladies to feel like they can do the same thing. And it's up to you as a lady to make sure you remember your responsibilities and the things that you're supposed to do, the way you're supposed to act. You're not supposed to undermine your husband. You're not supposed to sit there when he makes a command decision at home. You don't sit there and buck against him in front of the kids. You don't go behind him and talk to the kids behind his back and do something that he said is a rule in his house. Ladies, if you're undermining his authority to your kids, you're going to raise a rebellious household. That's what you're going to... Don't be behind him. I don't care if he is doing wrong, all that stuff. If he ain't asking you to go out and be an axe murderer or something like that, you just need to learn how to deal with some adversity. And I know the men in here, I know, you know, there ain't no axe murderers in here. Probably some want to be. They'd like to kill some people. But there ain't. They ain't done it. They've refrained themselves. But you know this. You've got children that you're raising. If you're undermining his authority to them, you're raising rebellious children. And you know what's going to happen to you? You're going to get a bunch of kids that's grown up that's rebellious, and you're going to say, well, I don't know what happened to them. We raised them in church. You know, I don't know why they won't listen to people. I don't know why they won't obey authority. It's because they've watched you undermine authority. And it's the same way with other women. Don't talk about your husband in front of other ladies. If you're going to talk about him, talk to the Lord about him. Tell the Lord about how bad he is and how he don't care about you and how he's stupid and lame brain with money and don't know how to fix nothing at the house. And tell God. Tell God. Don't tell anybody. Don't undermine your husband. Don't make him look bad. Don't talk about him like he's stupid or make him look silly or correct him when you're in front of a bunch of other people. He's supposed to be a man. It's pretty hard to be a man when your wife won't even listen to you. And that's just some of the things that a lady needs to do. Vashti here, she undermined authority. She was with rebellion, pride, stubbornness to her husband. And it didn't just affect her, it affected other people. And as a lady, you need to sit there and look at this. If you've got a responsibility to teach young ladies to grow up, to love their husbands, you know what they need to see out of you? They need to see you loving your husband. That's what they need to see. They need to see you loving your husband, acting like you're in love with him, talking about him, building him up, acting like he is your hero. Yeah, that's what y'all do. I know this lady when I was in school, she talked about her husband all the time. You just get sick. He'd tell a stupid joke. She'd laugh so hard. Just going on, I'm thinking, that ain't even funny. But I got to where I got thinking about that. I thought, man, that's pretty cool. He's her hero. She talks about him all the time, acts like he's all that. Nobody else thinks nothing of him. But she is just flattered with him. She's just flattered. You say, well, that's a woman that loves her husband, thinks the world of him. And that's what you're supposed to be teaching young ladies to do, is to love their husbands. Now, the last one we're going to look at, turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6. This is a woman here who used to do right, who used to love her husband, who used to take up for her husband, protected her husband, looked out for her husband, and was just head over heels in love with this young man who was out to battle. And I'm talking about King David. David killed a bunch of Philistines just to win her love, just like in the movies. He's out there killing Philistines just so he could marry her. And you look at that deal there, and David's got this lady named Michal. She's hiding David and putting this image in the bed and letting him escape from her dad, who's trying to kill him. She's protecting him. She's taking care of him. But they get separated, and through circumstances there, they're apart. And she ends up marrying somebody else, and David comes back, and he wants his wife back. And he gets her back, and she gets a little bitter toward the whole deal because she's done got other ideals going on. She's got another life she's living, and she's got another husband there. Ain't much of a husband. He's sitting there crying, acting like a little girl behind her, walking down the road. And maybe that's what she liked, got used to. But then she comes back to David in 2 Samuel here. David's bringing in the ark of the Lord, and he's shouting. He's excited about what he's doing for the Lord here in 2 Samuel chapter 6. And it says in verse 14, it says, "And David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of a trumpet. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And as soon as David had made an end of offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord." And it goes down in verse 20. It says, "Then David returned to bless his household." David was coming to bless his household there, just enjoying what God had done, the blessings of God. He was getting ready to enjoy it with his family. And it says, "And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, 'How glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants, as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovered himself.' And David said unto Michal, 'It was before the Lord, which chose me before thy father,'" a little jab there, "'and before all his house, to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord.'" And it goes on, she ends up getting cursed where she don't have no children. And what happened to Michal was bitterness. And ladies, one of the biggest things that can happen to you, I mean, you just see it. It happens to a lot of women. One thing is depression, but another thing is bitterness. You can get bitter because of your lot in life, and because of the fact that you have to listen to your husband, because of the fact that maybe things ain't going the way you want them to go, or you wanted to do something else, and you have to submit and be the one that's submitting. One has to take care of all the problems that's up with the kids and all that stuff. It's easy to get bitter. And it's easy, and I know it's easy to get bitter. I know, I mean, even at work, when I'm at work and I'm having to bite my tongue and I'm having to just shut up and do what I'm supposed to do, I know it's a hard thing. But there's a problem with bitterness that goes on, and that bitterness that goes on, it's going to defile more than just one person. In Hebrews chapter 12, let me read this to you. It says, verse 15, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." And you get there to where you get in a situation where you're bitter. You begin to defile all your lady friends that you're around. You become hard to live with. You become hard to talk to. You're always negative. You're bitter. You're always talking about people. You're talking about stuff. You're not happy. You're defiant about everything. And you say, well, what is that? Just somebody that's got bitter. And as you go through life and you get that bitterness and it begins not to just defile you, and trouble you, it begins to defile. It can defile a whole church. It can turn a whole bunch of women and men just negatively. It can affect them all. And if your job as a Christian is to be looking as a responsibility to help other people and to get them to do things better, it's just the exact opposite of what it is. And as a woman, there's some things that God expects out of you. He expects you to dress the right way. He expects your actions, you know, not to be loud, stubborn, always being the center of attention, always acting like you're the one that's did this and you're the one that's done that, and all your stories about yourself and what you did, what your kids did, and how your kids did, and what they did on test, and all. You don't need to be that way. You don't need to be that way. There's a godliness there. You don't need to be trying to force men to do things just by your looks or how you act or how you dress. You don't need to be exposing yourself. When it comes to undermining authority, not just your husband, there's other men that's in this church. When you begin to talk about them and you say, you know, so-and-so can't do this and I just can't stand about this guy or that guy and he just ain't good at this or he ain't good at that, I just have problems. You know what you're doing? You're just inviting other women to think the same way about him and undermine their authority. People can't do the things they're supposed to do if everybody's being taught not to listen to them. That's undermining authority. That's what Vashti was doing. And you may be obeying your husband, doing everything it is, but just like Jezebel, you're trying to control every other man there is. You ought not act that way. God don't want you to act that way. And you don't need to be bitter and with your lot in life. Let's look at these references here in Proverbs chapter 12. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 12 and we'll be finished. Just a couple of verses here, starting with Proverbs 12. You're supposed to be an extension. You're supposed to be an extension of your husband. You are supposed to be like a part of him that just whatever he's doing, you're part of him in there, and you just make it all look better because you're there. You're like the icing on the cake. You're like the cherry on top. That's what your job is as a husband. You're supposed to be his help. That's what you're supposed to be. His help meet, which means sufficient for him. You're supposed to be his help meet. That means you're meeting his demands. You're sufficient for him. You're taking care of him. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 4 says this: a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. Spurgeon said this. He says, I cannot tell how much I owe to the solemn words and prayers of my good mother. It was the custom on Sunday evenings while we were children for her to stay at home with us. We sat around the table and read verse by verse while she explained the scripture to us. After that was done, then came the time of pleading with God. Some of the words of our mother's prayers we shall never forget. Even when our heads are gray, I remember her once praying thus: now, Lord, if my children go on in sin, it will not be from ignorance that they perish, and my soul must bear a swift witness against them at the day of judgment if they lay not hold of Jesus Christ. You know what she's telling her kids? Saying, guys, I'll be against you at the judgment, the white throne judgment, putting my witness against you if you don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. She was teaching her kids those things. She was a crown to her husband in the fact that whatever her husband was supposed to be doing spiritually and taking care of him spiritually, taking care of him physically, her job as a mom was to be a crown she was going through and enforcing all the rest of that stuff. You need to be praying with your kids. You need to be reading the Bible with your kids. You need to be teaching your kids Bible verses, explaining the world, letting them get streetwise. You ought to be taking care of them. You ought to be worried about other people's daughters in here, how you dress, how you act, how you talk. Everything about you, you should be looking at other people. You should be a crown and not rottenness in somebody's bones. And Proverbs 14:1 says, Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. And also in Proverbs, took on over in Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31. Talking about a virtuous woman. A virtuous woman is a good wife in verse 12. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Talking about her husband. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. In verse 20, she's a good neighbor. Verse 20, she's a good neighbor. She stretches out her hand to the poor. In verse 28, she's a good mother. It says, her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. And in verse 30, she's a good Christian. It says, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. And so, ladies, tonight, I just thinking about that thought this morning about the women there that decided to go to a party instead of taking care of their kids. Sometimes it's good to just be reminded how women are supposed to act, how they're supposed to dress, how they're supposed to talk. and just remember the responsibilities as a woman that you have, not just to yourself, not just to your husband, not to your kids, but to other people and to other men and to other ladies' husbands, you have a responsibility, and to their kids. And it's something that as a lady you need to think about. You need to keep it on the forefront of your mind. I'm not telling you how to dress, how to act, or nothing like that. If that's what you got tonight, then you got that wrong. What I'm telling you is you need to be sober-minded, circumspect, and be thinking about your responsibilities to the Lord Jesus Christ on your actions. All right, let's all stand. She's coming. There are ladies that have story after story of great things that they've done with their children, and guys that have called their mothers blessed, and stories, and it would do you good to get some of that stuff close by that you could read it to help encourage you as you're sitting there as a mother and you're thinking about your children and praying with them and all those things that can seem to be put on the back burner because all the stuff that we got to do in this life. And you need to ask yourself, how are you doing with your kids? Are you just throwing them to the dogs, or are you protecting them? Are you praying for them? Are you praying with them? Are you trying to teach them about this world? You making your husband look good in front of your kids? Are you undermining them? All that stuff, as she begins to play, you need to think about it, ladies. You've got an opportunity to come down here tonight and talk to the Lord. Amen. You look this way. I appreciate your attention tonight. And again, I appreciate any of you that prayed for that trip for Washington, D.C. that gave them this morning for the gas there to take care of that, to help take care of that part of the trip there. And remember all the prayer requests that was made tonight. Keep that all on your mind and continue to pray for them for their trip back here from D.C. and for all the stuff that was done today, that God will continue to bless all that and take care of it. Let's go ahead. Brother Dave, would you pray for us? Dismiss us. In the thought of your God.
of encouragement, Father, for the ladies. Father, we thank you, Father, for the ladies' church, too, God, for blessing all to us. I pray, Father, you just strengthen them. Father, give them rewards for the ladies, for God, and Lord. And we, God, do pray you do those that are traveling back from Washington, D.C., dear God, and just keep them safe and have them mercy. And dear God, your Memorial Day, dear God, we thank you, Father, for those soldiers, dear God, those that are serving now, dear God, those that have served. Thank you for our nation, dear God. I pray, Father, you have mercy upon us, dear God. Especially this year, Father, before the election, Father, pray, Father, just have mercy on us, and just pray, Father, and use wisdom, dear God, godly wisdom, Father, and choose the next president. Father, you know, thank you, Father.